Well, good to see all of you, and thank you for coming. I hope that this will be helpful and encouraging. I look at my notes and I think I'm not really saying anything new. So, or as someone has said, if it's new, it's not true. So, but at least to as I go to any workshop, I always think, what can I walk away with? What is the one thing or the point that I can take away, whether it's encouraging or something new or something that's really helps form my thinking. So I hope that that this will be challenging to you about capturing the hearts and the minds of the next generation. So that's the workshop title. And so let's pray together. Father, thank you so much again for this day. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you what we heard this morning. We pray for your blessing on us. Help us, Lord. Give us grace to move forward, and Lord, so many times we feel like we stay on dead center and we seem to struggle just to get ahead and move ahead and reach people, and finding ourselves oftentimes in maintenance mode and just all of those internal things that we struggle with. And so Lord, help us, give us wisdom, help us to know your mind in what you have called us to do in this day. We ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. When talking about capturing the hearts and the minds of this next generation, I'm talking about two things in specific. One is actually reaching them with the gospel, and so that's reaching the generation through evangelism. And then secondly, I'm talking about, especially in the context that I live in, and that is reaching the hearts and minds of Christian young people today, that they would live their lives for the Lord, and that they would also be servants of Christ and go out in the world and make an impact for him. So as we consider this, I'm going to spend most of my time not talking about teenagers. I'm going to talk in the realm of my own practical experience, and that is 18 to 25-year-olds or 18 to 27-year-olds. And so as we consider the stirring challenge of trying to capture their hearts and minds, and I think we all are there that we want to accomplish this, I'd like to say as we begin that there's really nothing new under the sun. It's not like I'm going to say something you've never heard, or this is like a new revelation of reaching them. God has given us his word, and we believe that the word of God is sufficient for these things. We believe in the sufficiency of scripture, that we can follow what God says, and that God will accomplish his purposes. And so we believe that God has given his word that includes what we need to reach all generations. God's commands and God's guiding principles are sufficient for all people in all places at all times. And so we have to understand the Bible, and we have to be committed to building our ministries on biblical principles by faith. When I began in the youth ministry, I always kept about five or six books behind me in my bookshelf that were, in fact, is they were books that were written back when I was a youth pastor on youth work and fundamental ministries. And I remember going back and reading those books over and over and over and over. And then I found myself one day going to 2 Peter chapter 1 and just doing an intense study of that chapter, and recognize God has told us how to build a youth ministry. Here it is. Here's what he tells us to do. These are the principles that we're to follow. But let me also say that we must be like the sons of Issachar, found in 1 Chronicles 12:32, who had an understanding of the time to know what Israel ought to do. That we do, we have to live with a recognition of our day. And I think that this is one of our greatest struggles in our ministries and what to do. And so we should be like David, who served his generation by the will of God. And so therefore we have to understand and serve our generation by doing God's will. So two things I'd like to talk about this morning. First of all, I'd like to talk specifically about this generation of young people today. We call this sociology. And that is, what are they like? And I want to say I'm not talking about them from a spiritual perspective. I'm really just talking about the generation. For some of you, this includes your grandchildren. But we need to understand who they are, what they are like, what we are dealing with today, because they are products of their culture. And especially because of the nature of information today, they're even more a product of their culture. And then secondly, I'd like to talk about some practical applications in our approach to capturing the hearts and the minds of young people today, especially within the context of the local church, because that's really what the conference is all about. So let's talk about this generation. Brother Larson, we're going to be about, we got it up there. Very good. So I'd like to talk about today's generation. So we're talking about those that are in elementary school, high school, and even those that are coming in as freshmen or as students today in college. And the reality is that this is a very new and different generation right now. The transition, especially in college, has been taking place over the last couple of the years. Most everyone in my age bracket, and I'm thinking that that's a good number of you, are what we call baby boomers. And that's, you were born between 1946 and 1964. How many of you were born in that age bracket? Would you raise your hand? All right. Well, you have raised your children in a generation called millennials. And all of my children who were born between 1982 and 1996 are within that generation. However, there is a new generation that are now on the scene that are quite different. Their parents primarily are what we call Gen Xers. That is, they were born between 1964 and 1979. How many of you were born in that age bracket? Okay, good number of you. So when we talk about generations, we talk about, for example, the baby boomers, and there are about 76 million of them. At one time, they were the largest generation in U.S. history, but they have been surpassed. Gen Xers were actually a smaller generation. The millennials are about 78 million. Today, they range between 22 and 39 years old. They were born between 1980 and somewhere around 1996 or 1997. And then the generation we call the generation of today that is coming up is called Generation Z, or Genzers, or Genzillas, however you want to talk about them. And they are the largest generation in American history. They are 30% of the global population, and they'll end up being about 86 million of them. They are very much like the millennials in that they are a new age stage group. And I'll explain what I mean by that. Historically, and particularly in the local church, we have classified our church congregation by age stage groups. So you have K-3 and K-4 nursery. You have children's ministries, which generally range from the first through the sixth grade. Then you have teenage ministries, adolescents, 7th through 12th grade. So we have schools, we have Sunday school classes, we have camps. All of those things are for those young people. And then essentially you have adults. And that adult age group started when they graduated from high school and they went off to college. So they were college and career. And then you have young marrieds. And then it goes up from there, from middle age all the way up to the Geritol Club. So you understand what I'm talking about. However, with the advent of the millennial generation, sociologists have actually said it's a whole new age stage group. And that is, they are somewhere between adolescence and adulthood. We could say they are adolescences. Or you could say delayed adulthood. In other words, they are growing up and maturing at a later date. And so they go and they graduate from college and they come back home and they live with mom and dad. Well, I could never have imagined living with my parents after I graduated from college. This delayed adulthood began with millennials, but it is carried over into Generation Z. For example, when we look at the average age of marriage, we go back to 1980. I was married in 1980. And I fit right in that bracket. The average age for a woman was 22. The average age for a man was 24. I was 24 and a half. My wife was 23. In 1990, that increased where the average age for a woman is 24 and the average age for a man in marriage was 26. Today, in 2019, the average age for a woman getting married is 27 and a half. The average age for a man is 29 and a half. There is an exception. It's called Bob Jones University. They get married as fast as they can still. Now, there's lots of reasons for this, and there are at least four. One is because of prolonged education. There used to be the day where you graduated from high school. Some people went off to college. A lot of people went to work. And so just to help you know, the college does not make you an adult. An adult comes when you carry responsibility. Not necessarily marriage, but there's the responsibility of caring for your own life. And so therefore, you have prolonged education. They go off to college. They live with their own peers. And so I wouldn't call it the pot of great maturity. And then they graduate from college and they need more education. So they go to grad school. And so in many cases, they're really not doing what we would call adult stuff until they're 25, 26 years old. The second reason is just a different approach to parenting today. The way people parent their children. So if you think about it, the students that are coming to Bob Jones University today, many of them, if they went to Bob Jones, they graduated somewhere between 1993 and 4, upwards to about 1999. And we're just a year or two away from getting the first incoming freshmen whose parents are millennials. And so therefore, they grew up in a different world than I grew up in. And so, you know, I grew up in the world where, you know, when they sent your kids out to play, we played all day. And nobody ever worried about where we were. And we would come home and usually friends would show up and my mother would feed us. And if I got in trouble, my mother would spank me and my friends. You understand what I'm saying? And you never went home and complained to the other parents because they would probably give it to you when you got home. It's just a different day. You know, I tell people we got spanked in public school up until I graduated from high school. I mean, I remember big football players walking into what we call the discipline. This is a public high school. Disciplinarian's office, and we could hear the whacking of the paddles. I mean, that was just, you know, that's not the way it is today. So there's a different approach to parenting today. Number three, cultural expectations and just the nature of the protectionism today. And so, you know, we used to call parents that were sending their kids to places like Bob Jones, helicopter parents, you know, they're always hovering over them. Now we call them lawnmower parents, you know, and calling up and want this and that and so forth and so on. But probably the greatest reason is because of technology. And technology has changed the way we communicate. I'm trying to remember the name of the book. The guy that wrote it is a guy named Andy Crouch. It's called Culture Makers. If you never read it, you ought to read it. Because it really helps you understand who influences culture. For example, I used to think back, for example, the effect of watching television and how it affects us. And I used to think that primarily the concern is not so much the medium, but it's the message. In other words, you don't want to watch something that's morally problematic, and so the message is the problem. It's not so much the medium. Well, actually, that's not true. Actually, what culture creates actually changes people, changes the way they think. It changes. So when with the advent, of course, of the cell phone, I go nowhere. I mean, if I walk through the, as I walk through the airport in Denver on Saturday and I'm walking down and looking at people, what are they doing? They're not really talking to each other. They're on the cell phones. Well, that changes things. And so technology has changed the way we communicate, the way we learn, the way we think about the world, our level of interest and curiosity. I think one of the great issues today, for example, with incoming freshmen, is I'm always surprised as I go back and I look at who came to Bob Jones University and where they came from. They were coming from like California. I mean, coming from California to Greenville, South Carolina. And it was like no big deal. It is a big deal today. Do you know why? Because I don't think kids today are as curious as they were 30 or 40 years ago. You know why? Because their curiosity is whatever curiosity they have, they can satisfy that curiosity by going online, by looking at things. So if I want to see what it's like in this part of the world, I just go online and the fact is I can FaceTime and call people on the other side of the world. And so actually, instead of going away, they actually are staying home. And so culture has changed things. And so because of that, we have this age stage group. And therefore, it sometimes, especially the older you get, the more irritating it is to deal with them because they seem to be so irresponsible or they can't. It's like whatever it is, you don't get it and you don't seem to understand and comprehend. But it's really there. It's the effect of the culture that they live in. So it's crucial to understand, I think, if a church is going to capture the hearts and minds of the next generation, we need to understand some things. For example, let's just talk about communication. When we think back to baby boomers, what was one of the main key things we communicated with? We communicated with a thing called the telephone. Have you ever heard of the telephone? You know, I actually grew up in the day where you had to stand still when you made a phone call. And then we got really creative and we invented these stretchy cords that you could walk 20 feet away from the telephone. That's a baby boomer. What about a millennial? How did they communicate? They communicated by social media called email and texting. But what about this new generation coming in, the new Genzers? Well, they have handheld communication devices and they are actually communicating, which we do that today, through FaceTime. Every time I do a FaceTime phone call, I FaceTime. My mother lives here in Denver, and I went over to see my mother on Sunday, and my brother and sister were there, and we FaceTime my brother in New York City. And as soon as we hung up, my sister and I both said, "That is so amazing. It's like the Jetsons." You know? And we still are amazed by it. Do you think a 13-year-old is amazed by it? No, because it's normal for them. What were the signature products of a generation? For the baby boomers, it was a television. I remember getting a color TV. I remember that. For the millennials, it's the smartphone or the tablet. Generation Z, it is stuff that is coming out in the next few years that's going to blow all of our minds, and you have to go online to read about it. Things like Google Glass. Do you know what Google Glass is? Where the day is going to come that they're going to do away with computers, and a computer will be in a pen, and you put it in a portal, and suddenly infrared, it goes up on a wall. And infrared, you have a little, what do you call this? Keyboard. And it's all, and all the information in the world is like in this little pen. They have a new product coming out called graphene. Have you ever heard of graphene? Graphene is what they call the wonder material. It's a semi-metal. It's very light and thin. It can stop a bullet. It cannot pierce it. It is a new conduit for electricity. It's like the graphite you have on a pencil, but they've taken it and they've developed it. It has the ability to make drinkable water from ocean water. It's the idea that one day we're going to do away with light bulbs. and that they're going to put up a wallpaper that actually lights and lights the room. It's like it prevents rust from, if you paint anything, it does away with rust. They call it the new wonder material. Nano computing. 3D printing. We have 3D printers at Bob Jones University where you can actually design something on a computer and you literally can print it out, and you can actually print out and create things. Driverless cars. I mean, I got a text message yesterday from a guy who was in a driverless car driving around Greenville. I mean, I can't even imagine that. And all of a sudden, this is the world young people are living in. Their aspirations for baby boomers was job security. For millennials, freedom and flexibility. And for Generation Z, they're very different, security and stability. So let me talk about what the Generation Z is like. And these are the incoming freshmen into college. For example, on Friday, we have a summer orientation of new incoming freshmen to Bob Jones University. I'll be meeting with them on Friday morning. Most all of them will have been born in 2001. So the year of 9/11. And they have some distinguishable characteristics. The first one is what they call ATAT. It's called all technology all the time. Generation Z has never known a world without computers and cell phones. They can't relate to it. They have integrated technology seamlessly into their lives. They've been using it since their youngest age. It's almost like the air that they breathe. It permeates every area of their life and their relationship. I saw this transformation in our evangelistic team back in the day in 2004. And our whole team transitioned in 2004 almost like overnight, and it was scary. And what it was is in 2004, it was the first time in our team's history that every team member had a cell phone. It used to be on Saturday mornings when we would travel from one church to the next church, they would get in the van and they would do some of the same things. They would talk about the week, what God did. They would pray together. They would sing. And then they would start reading or they would fall asleep. And in a very short time, through that verbal communication, they develop very, very, very close relationships. Well, after the cell phones came, they still got in the car. They still talked about the week. They prayed really short prayers. And then they got on the cell phone as fast as possible in the back of the van to talk to their mother or to talk to their dad or whoever they want to talk to. And what I learned was that the development of those close relationships did not come over a semester. It took about a year and sometimes up to a year and a half. It transformed everything. This is the young people that we have today. Just for your information, if you want to know, email for them is not for them today. It's just not for them. They're not into email. We find that out at Bob Jones. We send out emails when they don't check them. So how do they communicate? They communicate by texting. And just to let you know, they're not on Facebook. Facebook is for old people. So if you communicate by Facebook, then you've told me your age. They're Instagram and Snapchat. And life for them would be almost unthinkable without technology. Secondly, this generation is very ambitious. They're ambitious about education. 89% rate a college education as very valuable. So we don't feel like we have to convince people of the importance of a college education. We just have to work at them coming to Bob Jones University. When picking a college or university to attend, a student's parents obviously have influence. But like millennials are different from Generation Z, so are these generations' parents. For the most part, millennials had baby boomers for parents, while Generation Z parents are coming from Generation X, and there is a huge, huge difference. One person wrote it this way: baby boomers wanted to provide everything that they never had as a child to their kids, which is why millennials were sort of oversaturated with trophies. Generation X parents are more cynical. They are telling their kids, if you want a trophy, you have to work for it. Therefore, they're much more practical, much more financially driven. And so the mindset of young people coming into college today is very different. For example, the biggest life-changing event in their life is the Great Recession of 2008. It actually changed them. It was not like the Great Depression, so you can minimize it, but it is some of the same similar characteristics of the people that lived through the Depression. And so, therefore, fear is a huge factor for them. And that fear is actually over finances. They are concerned more about financial independence than they are like millennials who want personal fulfillment. Generation Z sees college education as a path to a good job. Now, that's, be honestly, for us, that's a little irritating. Because our philosophy is a liberal arts education, which is for the purpose of the development of the whole person. In other words, it's developing you as a person. As Bob Jones Sr. said, we're not here to teach you just how to make a living. We're here to teach you how to live. And so the idea of character development, all of that. So it's not like they don't want that. But at the very core, their drive is for a good job. And so the number one concern to college is whether or not they'll be able to find a good job after graduation. Their top three factors in choosing college are, number one, career preparation. I'll give you an illustration. One of the things that I've just kind of shook my head on, and I think most of you can appreciate this, is that we will have students who are choosing between making a college decision, they're choosing between Bob Jones University and Liberty University. That boggles my mind. And I go, what? Because our ideology is so different that I couldn't imagine it. And this is like really good families. And then I began to realize that they are impacted by their culture. And they are concerned about them being able to get the kind of education that will set them up for life. And of course, my response is, where's your faith? Where's your trust in God? Believe God, obey the Bible, follow the Lord. You know, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But I'm just simply saying that's the generation. That's what you're dealing with. Secondly, not only career preparation, but interesting coursework. They want to be able to study what they want to study. Well, when you consider that 40% of our student body are homeschooled, and they grew up in an educational world that was slightly different, then you can understand that. And then number three, they care about professors who care about their success. One of the greatest selling points we have is the fact that our professors care and you can have a relationship with them. They cite financing their education as one of their top concerns. They are debt adverse. They are savvy consumers. Why? Because they spend so much time on the internet. They know what they want. They know how to get it. Generation Z does not separate their work, for example, the way they view life, because they want their work and their involvement, for example, in philanthropic efforts, doing stuff, community stuff. They all want that to be within the framework of their life. They are very entrepreneurial. They are, many of them in some ways are conservative. For example, I saw that this year that there, I could not believe the, and I say this in a positive way, the reaction that our students have against abortion. It's like really intense. And so in some ways, they're far more conservative from those perspectives than 20 years ago. But they're very diverse. And they're the most educated generation in the world. So they're very ambitious. So that's very different today. They come in and they know what they want to do. They know where they want to go. The vast percentage of incoming freshmen at Bob Jones University today decided to go to Bob Jones, and their parents did not tell them where to go. Their parents said, you need to make your own decision. And so the vast percentage of kids that are coming today are like that. Number three, they're very independent. Gen Z is more independent than millennials. They turn online to research their options. They interact with others for insight. But more so than in previous generations, they're making their own decisions. Let me just give you an idea. For many of us, when we were growing up, if we wanted to learn something, if we wanted to understand something, we generally had a couple of options. One, we could go find the information in a book. And you had to find the right book. You had to go to the library. You had to get the book. You had to find it. You had to read it. Or two, we went to a person who we believed who had the answer. And so we were dependent on people to get answers to the questions that we have. And so when we would go to the person and we would ask the question, then we viewed them as an authority. And not only did we get information from them, but we got the force of their personality. And we got not only the force of their personality, but we got their opinions about it. And so therefore, we grew up with a different viewpoint of information and authority. You understand what I'm saying? Now, a young person today who's growing up and they want information, where do they go? They go to Google. And they type in what they want and they punch the button. And how much information do they get? How many different sites can they go to? Millions. And so therefore, they form their opinions on the information that they get, but they don't have the force of personality, or maybe I would say the moral conviction behind that information. And so therefore, oftentimes we were, you know, it's like hearing Dr. Nelson last night. What he said last night, I've heard so many times, you know, soft core, hard core, you know. So he wasn't just giving me information. He was giving us the force of his personality in his convictions. And so most of us learned and gained convictions through the personalities who influenced us. And so we see an 18-year-old come in and they got information, but they don't have convictions. And it's really irritating. It's like, don't you get this? Okay. But if you think of it this way, what have they gotten in, or if I could say it this way, in what they read or what comes over the internet, what kind of convictions do they get? Because they do get convictions. They get convictions about certain values, but they're different. So those values could be, for example, diversity. Or those values could be humility. I mean, how many leaders have they seen on the internet who to them are arrogant or they lack humility or the way they handle things, just or transparency? So they don't want to be taught what to think. They want to be taught how to think and then how to have an impact. So they value honesty, transparency. When I was coming up, our values had to do with authority, discernment, convictions. But what their emphasis in their life is just different. They're very smart. The school I graduated from, the Citadel, they just installed a new president just a few months ago, and I was privileged to go down to his inauguration. He was a freshman when I was a sophomore in college, and so He went on, he became a 4-star Marine Corps general. He was the assistant commandant of the Marines. And I mean, a 4-star Marine Corps general is a big deal. It is a big, big deal. And it's kind of funny because his name is, you know, I call him Glenn, and he was a knob when I was a sophomore, corporal. And it's pretty cool. And he said something very interesting. He said, these kids today are much smarter than we were when we came into college. He said, these are really, really smart kids. They have the capacity to process a lot of information very quickly. They are intuitive. They have a love for learning. They have a preference for self-learning. And it fuels curiosity and concern for personal fulfillment and social impact. They are good students. They thrive when challenged and allowed to be more fully engaged in their education. How do they learn? They learn by doing. Their biggest desire is to do something. Generation Z loves videos and YouTube, especially short pieces of content that run from a minute to 90 seconds because they have a lower attention span, which is approximately 8 seconds. They rank YouTube second to teachers as a learning tool. In fact, they rank YouTube ahead of lectures, in-person collaboration with classmates, learning applications, and books. They want to be productive. They want to be leaders. They want to be managers. They want to have good people skills, and they want to make an impact on people. Number four, they are searching for authentic and meaningful experiences. Now, I kind of think of it, my tendency is to mock. So I mock our students all the time. I say, you guys want authentic and meaningful relationships because you never have them. You're always on the stupid phone. I said, I had meaningful relationships all my life growing up. I don't feel like I don't have any meaningful relationships, but that's just the way that it is. They crave face-to-face communication. Being raised on digital communication doesn't mean schools should focus only on email and social media to get their attention. A lot of times it doesn't. The number one preferred form of communication is face-to-face. So where we are in our location, we have to work with them one-on-one. I mean, honestly, when I was at Bob Jones University, I thought if I ever could get one meal with Dr. Bob Wood or Dr. Bob Jones III, it would make my whole career there. One meal. Now I contact students for meals and they turn me down. And it's not that they don't care. It's just, you know, whatever. It's just weird. Generation Z and millennials rank teachers and professors as their top influencers for personal development. As much as Generation Z has embraced technology for social engagement, they still value on-campus experience. And so it's a great opportunity. And finally, they are spiritually open. They are pagans, but they're open. According to Barna, the worldview of Generation Z is post-Christian. That's defined in terms of declining spiritual indicators such as church attendance, belief in God, prayer, and Bible reading. The percentage of people with a biblical worldview has declined with each generation. Boomers were 10%, Gen X 7%, Millennials 6%, Gen Z 4%. But that doesn't mean they're not open, because in the heart of man is a hunger that can only be satisfied by the Lord himself. So it's a great opportunity for evangelism and the opportunity to get the gospel out. So let me give you some practical steps here in capturing the hearts. This is not new, but I believe it works. How can we connect with Generation Z and help today's young people develop maturing faith? The answer lies in the church's commitment. And I think churches have to seriously look at themselves, evaluate themselves. We're not really good at that. We have to constantly evaluate our ministries. And we have to look at the fact is, do we have a ministry that is really reaching young adults? The idea of children's ministry and teen ministry and adult ministry and college and career, and it's kind of like they're just going to be there. It's not going to happen. They're going to go where they can have relationships. My daughter said something to me. Both of them said, "Dad, sometimes you think that churches lose kids because they're not culturally alert, whether it's music issues or anything like that." She said, "It's not really quite that way, Dad." She said, "It actually comes down to the fact that there's just really nothing relationally. It's all about relationships." So what are some of the most important things? Number one, the key, first of all, begins with leadership. It's very difficult to build a ministry, especially with young adults, without the right kind of leader. And that leader has to have a couple of key qualities. Number one, it has to be relational. Jesus emphasized relationships. When he called his disciples in Matthew 4, it was a relational invitation. Follow me. It was an invitation to be in a relationship. In fact, true discipleship only takes place in the context of relationships. Especially today, young adults want to be known and want to know if you're in it for the job or if you really care. Trust comes in inches, and you have to learn it. You have to earn it one step at a time. So I spent 20 years in our ministry with team members traveling with us. And it was actually a really wonderful learning experience. Every person that came to work or every person that came to travel became a new teacher for me. I learned something new with each person and working with them. It means coming alongside young people in their journey through life. God-centered relationships that will produce faithful and mature disciples. So the church has to be committed. If it's not intentional, it's not going to happen. And then secondly, the leader has to be, and we use the word real, authentic, transparent. Sometimes it irritates to use those words, to be frankly honest with you, because it's not just being real, it's also being faithful and true to God's word. So it's, you know, you have to keep that balance. But they have to sense that you're a real person and that you really care about them and that you are focused on them. And so the key is really leadership. Most college or single adult ministries go up and down very quickly based on the fact of whether or not you have the right kind of a leader. So getting that kind of a leader, and it doesn't necessarily have to be a 24-year-old or a 25-year-old. In some cases, they really enjoy, you know, the adult. Fact is, most millennials have had a reasonably decent relationship with their mom and dad. And so they actually like it in that case, especially if you have children and they see families and they see your lifestyle and the way that you live. So number one, the key is leadership. Number two, you really have to establish your ministry on the Word of God as the core. And I know we understand this, but it really needs to be emphasized that you build it not on wishy-washy emotional stuff. You build it on the Bible. And you make the Bible the core. The Bible is the glue that holds everything together. And all of the ministries that I've ever been involved in, this has always been the emphasis. The Bible is the core because the power is in the Word. And when they finally really see that, and that comes through experience, they have to go through the experience, and suddenly it's almost lights are turned on. And they begin to see that the power is in God's Word, then it becomes revolutionary in their life. We need to clearly establish the Bible as the authority for both our faith and our practice and how we live and what we believe. The Bible is sufficient, and the answers for all the questions that we need to have answered are found in the Word of God. And so for everything in your life, God's Word has the answer. And so therefore, that leader needs to be an effective communicator of God's Word. And I'm talking about, you can do topics. I think topical preaching is important as it answers the most important questions. Good topical preaching should be very clearly answering questions. So we find it at Bob Jones, when we do topical sermons, it's a very clear topic and we spend a lot of time in preparation for it because we only have so much time to deliver the message, but we want to answer the most important questions. And so it's very, very important. And I think expository preaching verse by verse through the Bible, unfolding the meaning of the text, seeing what it says, what did God intend here, and then unfolding that. So build it on the Word of God. They want depth. you know, my own kids. You know, everybody has children. Your children are your teachers. They teach you a lot. And I've watched my kids, and they would say, Dad, we're not really interested, for example, in a church where it's shallow. We're just not really interested in that. We want to hear the Word of God. And they actually get really frustrated when the Word of God is not preached. Then number three, build a community through peer-on-peer leadership development and relationships. They do want to lead, so show them how. And in any group you work with, and by the way, you know, a lot of college and career classes are very small. They're not that big, but you can still develop. You can develop. And if you'll work it, it can grow. Identify, for example, every group will have a core group, but not everybody in the core is an influencer or the leader. You need to identify your influencers and begin to build them. So you disciple them because you're teaching them how to disciple others. I believe in small groups, especially for college ministries, because remember this, the difference between high school and college, and Chuck Phelps mentioned this to me just a few minutes ago, and I agreed with him. He said he actually believes that a young adult, you know, singles leader is actually probably more important than a high school youth pastor. Because high school students are going to come to church because they live with their parents. And they're going to come. And I'm not saying do one or the other, but understand, they're going to come. But once they cross the magic line of 18 and they graduate from high school, it all changes in our culture. And at that point forward, they're going to come because they want to come. If they don't like the leader, they're going to struggle with coming. And secondly, if they feel like they're being treated as high schoolers, they're not going to come. And so in one way, I'm not saying it's easier than youth ministry because I was a youth pastor for 5 years, but it is different. It is helping them learn how to lead. And one of the greatest illustrations of that is the United States military. I mean, think about it. An 18-year-old goes into boot camp. But what are they teaching them to do? They're teaching them to lead. So by the time they're 22 or 23 years old, they're now sergeants. They're leading. Sunday here at church, after the service, there was a young man here. He's 30 years old, 30, 31, 32, something, maybe 32. He grew up here in the church. I've known his family for years, knew his dad many, many years ago. And this boy went off to the Citadel, graduated. And now he's a major in the United States Army. And he told me Sunday. He said, when I was 23 years old and I was in Afghanistan, he says, I was in charge of 200 men and $76 million worth of equipment from the United States government. And he was 23. So if our federal government is willing to trust people at 23 years old, I have to believe that we can disciple and we should expect them to be leaders. We should expect that. So it's developing leadership, and it's important because you are building a community of believers within the church. Young adults today thrive community. And where is the community to come from? Well, for me, when I got saved at the age of 19, my community became Christians, relational Christians, and then ultimately the local church. And I found my community in the body of believers. And that's what we all want. But it has to be nurtured in their life. And then through that, they also learn their identity as believers, their identity in Christ. And then also, as time goes along, their identity based upon the gifts that God has given them and where they can take those gifts and use them for the glory of God. So getting them involved in the ministry of the local church is absolutely crucial. Our young adults ministry, our single adults ministry ought to be a beehive of activity, a beehive. I mean, think about it. What does Paul tell us in 1 Corinthians? They that are unmarried care for the things of the Lord. They are not encumbered about with the duties and the responsibilities of marriage and child raising. I said the greatest army, the greatest force ought to be our young single adults. I remember being in a church a few years ago when I was holding a revival meeting, and I was so impressed with the singles. And many of them were between 23 and 28 years old, and they were working secular jobs, and the numbers of them were BJ grads, and they were actually making pretty good money. But it really wasn't about their career, because when you got to the local church and you got in the group, they were all involved in all kinds of things. And they were investing their money in mission projects in Kenya, Africa, and starting orphanages. And they were so fired up about what they were doing for the Lord through the body of the local church. And so build a community, and it must be intentional. And then finally, be consistent. Young people are learning, they're growing, they're making mistakes, they're making decisions, and they need an anchor point. They need to see the consistency in your life. I'm so thankful for the people that influenced my wife. Some of them out of this church, at the time South Sheridan Baptist Church, who took my wife under their wing and discipled my wife. And so deeply thankful, so thankful for the people that influenced me and the consistency in their life and their faithfulness to God. And so a consistent leader who builds a strong group and develops that. So it's nothing new. This is not new. But in the local church, it is crucial in order to reach the hearts and the minds of the next generation. And I hope the Lord will help all of us to do that in our churches. So it'll work, but you got to work it and be very intentional about it.